know, I think I can go home now. That's my favorite part. Hey, when Sean and I were in a singles ministry, there was one particular fellow who came in just so upset. And he just laid out, I don't know why I listened to him for this long, but I did. He laid out for about a half an hour just every complaint he had with his employer. Just, you know, how upset he was that all they would allow him to be is a janitor sweeping up the shop floor day after day. And I marveled because I knew he was making probably about three times what I was making. And I challenged him to say, you know, you're given a job. They're treating you well. Yes, you're serving them. Serve them well. And he looked at me and he just said, "But that's not what I want to be." And he walked out. My mic doing something strange? Sorry, whenever my wife is making signals, my biggest fear is that I'd be up here with maybe my zipper down or something. I don't know. I think I'm going to move the little clasp back here. Keeps dragging my mouthpiece away. So, I'd like to use that as the lead-in for today's message. The only one problem. The passage has nothing to do with employer-employee relationships. You ready for that? See, I've been in a number of services where this passage is brought up as this is how an employer and employee should relate to each other. It's partially true. But it is not the primary focus of this passage. So I think the reason why I come back and challenge on this, because I think what happens is if we're only focusing on the employee-employer, we've missed the bigger point that's here. So let's go back and we're going to not only read the passage, we're also going to put it in context. Every passage that we read in Scripture is written to somebody first. We have to read it in that context. So, before we look at it again, what is the context that Paul is writing? First century believers, right? First century believers were made of a number of people together. Some of whom happened to be slaves. In fact, if you look back at different portions of the Roman Empire, anywhere from one-third to one-half of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. Any one time. Might bounce around on those numbers. Some of the people in the church also, probably a few of them, happen to be slave owners. Now, one of the reasons I can't make a one-to-one correlation between employee-employer relationships and the passage today is what happens if you quit your job here in America. Does your employer come after you and throw you in prison, even with a threat of taking your life? No. If they do, let's go one step further. What happens if you're working in an environment where the employer is abusing you? You either quit or, better yet, you turn them into the police and they go to jail. That's not the option the first century believer who was a slave had. But The believers back then could not possibly stand up or leave. In fact, we actually have a book of the Bible written about a believer who was not treated well, and he split. Then his master became a believer, and he became a believer under Paul's tutelage. Maybe we'll look at that some. Not today. It's a whole book. Well, a letter. Slavery, an accepted institution in the Roman world, it's not now. At least not in America. Yes, there is, slavery is still alive in this world. It's still spoken against in God's Word. But there's differences here. So how do we understand this passage? First, we're going to try to look at it in context. So let's start with that. What is the context of Ephesians 6, 5 through 9? More than just slavery, the context actually bounces back to chapter 5. And I bet you're probably tired of me dragging you back here. But chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Paul writes, "Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Our passage is tied first and foremost right here again. In fact, for the last number of weeks, our passage is tied to here. You see, the primary thing that Paul is writing about is our relationship with God changes everything. Our relationship to Jesus is primary. Therefore, husbands and wives, your relationships to each other must reflect that. Children and parents, your relationship, if Christ is primary, your relationships will be transformed. And Paul is continuing with those who would be in the households of the first century, and that is masters, slaves. Your relationships, if as a believer, must be transformed. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, makes this radical command, or if you want to think of it as a demand, upon slave owners and the slaves. He calls for each one to be transformed in the way that they're relating to each other. And so here's the implication for us all. The relationship with Christ is the primary thing in life. Our relationship with Christ is primary. Everything else, if we're led by the Spirit, we'll be transformed and impacted by what is primary. And here's what I think Paul is getting at least as he's talking with the slaves. Our relationship with Christ should motivate us to be the best leaders from the back. What do I mean by the best leaders from the back? This is what I mean. A leader from the back is going to be the person who leads towards Christ when they do not have the authority and they are not in charge. Now, you could be an employer and still have that in a sense, but you can be an employee and still lead from the back. You can be a child and still lead from the back. Seen it many times where maybe a child comes to know Christ and the way that they respond to their parents ultimately leads the entire family to Jesus. Because that transformed relationship. So when we are not formally, or when we do not formally have authority, I think we're called to lead from the back based on the way Paul is teaching here. Notice his emphasis on the relationship with Christ in the passage. So back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, he tells us, "Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would with Christ." You would Christ. Or in verse 6, about three quarters of the way through that passage, not as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Also, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, it's rendering service as to the Lord. Verse 8 is receiving back from the Lord. Verse 9, and here's where he's talking to the masters. Remember that he, Christ, is both their master and yours in heaven. Do you see how Paul is emphasizing the relationship with Christ all the way down the passage? It's primary. For us, the need to allow God to transform all of our relationships is there simply because we belong to Him. Now let's go back in our passage and see if Paul, through the Holy Spirit, also instructs us how to lead from the back. I think he does. How to lead or transform our relationships so that where we don't have authority, we can still lead. Verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to obey our masters if we were slaves? With fear and trembling. Is it because, and this is a true statement, if we don't obey, that master can come and take our life or flog us? We have plenty of evidence of the Roman Empire where different masters are written about who loved the singing of the torture of their slaves in the morning. Well, that's gross. Is that what he's talking about? I don't think so. In fact, Paul uses the phrase with fear and trembling two other times that have nothing to do with slavery or the loss of life, actually, physical life. Let's look at how he uses that phrase in other passages. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here, Paul is talking about how he's drawn to share Christ and how he's drawn to share Christ. So, starting with verse 1. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and here we go, and in fear and much trembling. What's going on here in this passage? Well, historically, in Corinth, philosophers would come. And through their charisma and the power of their speech, they would convince people to follow them. But Paul wasn't interested in people following him. So he came and preached Christ crucified. Not with his power of his speech, but simply with truth. His fear and trembling was that he would convince people to follow him instead of Jesus. He would speak in his own power, convincing people to follow him instead of God. And therefore they would miss the power of God and they would miss the truth of Christ crucified. So his fear, in this case, was that he would live and teach in his own power. Are we on to something? Well, let's find out how else he uses it. Go to Philippians. So back to our passage in Ephesians. Then the very next book is Philippians chapter 2. In this case, verses 12 and 13. Here, Paul writes, I don't want to jump ahead of you. So, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. What's the fear and trembling there? If they're going to work out their own salvation, does that mean they save themselves? No. In this case, it's just the opposite. The fear and trembling is that they don't rely on their own power, but in verse 13, they would understand that it is the power of God at work in them, not their own power. The fear and trembling, again, is directed towards self, that we would rely on our self instead of the power of God. Back in Ephesians, the slaves were called to obey their masters with fear and trembling. In other words, that they would not rely on their own power to obey, but instead the power of God. Let's look a little closer and see if I'm on target. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. I really believe I am. Here, the relationship with Christ transforms us because we're afraid, but the fear of living in our own strength, which will fail us, which will not bring glory to Christ, which will not lead others to Jesus, is there. Paul is saying to the slaves, engage in this relationship with fear and trembling, lest you fail to trust in the power of God in this part of your life. Now, we're not slaves. Yet we have this opportunity to engage in the relationships of those who have authority over us. Yes, work. Yes, school. With police officers. With government officials. We have the ability to approach these relationships transformed. Sometimes we do the greatest disservice to Christ by how we respond to those whom God has placed in authority over us, because we respond out of our human nature instead of a relationship with Jesus. We ought to step into any relationship where we are called to submit first and foremost from the primacy of our relationship with Christ. In so doing, I think Christ will lead us to submitting. As in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is not the way of the world. The world says, me first. Grab the authority if you can. Grab the power. Grab everything you can for yourself. It's not the way of the world. But because Christ is primary in our lives, we pursue Him first. Now, because Christ is primary in our lives, that also keeps us from falling, I believe, into one of the other traps of this world. And we talked a little bit about this briefly. What happened to those who followed the Nazis? Were they obeying Christ? No. Because if Christ is primary, there are some things that are simply immoral, and we will not submit and do those. But with respect, we will say, I follow Christ. And that means at that time, we will take the punishment this world can dole out. But it's better to follow Christ and die than follow the ways of the world and temporarily live. The primacy of Christ, that relationship, leads us. There's a side benefit. I won't deny this. And this is why I think a lot of people dive into the relationship of the employee to the employer. A relationship with Christ will also make us the best employee possible. Why? Well, let's look at our text. It says this, not by the way of eye service in verse 6, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Well, what does that mean? Not as eye service. That's pretty self-explanatory. Not just when the one who's in authority over you is watching you. Ray Steadman tells a hilarious story back a number of years where a man in Africa, a supervisor in Africa, convinced the people that through black magic his eyes always worked. One of them was glass. And so he'd pull it out, he'd set it on a stump watching them. And so the people working for him would just work hard. Until one day he came back and they were lounging around. So he went to check on his glass eye. Well, somebody had snuck behind it where he couldn't see and placed a hat over it. So therefore, they couldn't see him. He couldn't see them goofing off. That is not what we're talking about. The issue is that Christ is always with us. And because of that, we're not working just under when the eye service of the Master, human Master, we're working all the time for Christ. Certainly, a believer with that mentality would be the best employee possible. And, by the way, would be leading from the back. Or, the next portion of that verse, not as people pleasers. Older translations would have said man pleasers. But people pleasers. Well, what type of a person is that? That's the person who's out to look good to the Master no matter what and no matter what it costs the others. You know them as the office manipulator. The shop. Twister. That person who twists relationships so they always come out on top, no matter what the truth is. Paul says, don't be like that. Please God. He knows the truth. May your relationship with Him simply allow you to work hard and to shine Christ. In this case, as slaves, or we could apply that certainly as workers. Students. Or any other relationship that we have, right? So that's why I don't want to just say this is about employers and employees. Because it limits where it's applied. In reality, this ideal of Christ's primacy applies across the board. Wherever we are. As a worker or a servant, we would also serve by being focused. Go back to verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. Is how the ESV translate that. Other translations would have said this, with a single-minded heart. But the idea, the imagery here is one who gives it his or her all with the undivided attention and with an undivided effort. One who doesn't squander time. Doesn't that go back to Ephesians chapter 5? Verse 16. Because our time is short. By the way, that would also mean the person doesn't take time. If I'm on the clock, I'm not going to stop what I'm doing in order to give somebody the gospel message. Because in a way, I'm stealing from my boss. To do that, I will wait until I'm on break. I will live out the gospel by the way I work, but I will use the time God has given me when I'm off the clock. So I don't steal. And in order to lead from the back, let me put it this way. Leaders from the back ultimately are looking to the future. If the relationship of Christ motivates us to be the best leaders from the back, well, part of that is, as leaders from the back, we're looking to the future because of our text. Again, look at in verses 7 and 8. We're, as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. See, a leader from the back understands that Christ rewards. And this one, we sometimes so condition ourselves to say, well, I'm going to serve the Lord, but not worry about how we... That's not the way the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches to understand that we serve Christ. He does reward. Now, that may not be here on this earth. But as Christ sees us keep Him as prime, that motivates our service to others. Christ rewards that. Sometimes it's here on the earth. Most times it's going to be in heaven. So a leader in the back is going to understand that even if I don't receive the reward here and now, maybe my boss, we'll go back to the employer, my boss doesn't notice that I am the one who's done all the work for the team and somebody else gets the credit. Great. Christ noticed. Now let me help that other person who got the credit succeed. Or children, at home, as you're doing something in the home, and doggone it, the older sibling got the credit. Okay. Christ noticed. Start thinking through, are there other ways and avenues where you could be serving and somebody else is going to get the credit here on earth? Yes. A ton of you wind up doing the yeoman's labor to make this church continue. And then after Sunday morning, people come up and say, Pastor, great job. No, the great job is out here. The greatest form of evangelism is never going to be the guy up front. It's everybody out here. How do you greet people? How do you talk to your neighbor? Does Christ reflected in your families? Is Christ reflected in the way you work? That's the greatest work. Not the pastor. You may not get credit for it. In fact, my guess is on this earth, you probably won't even understand how you impacted others for Christ until you meet them in heaven. And they'll say, wow, do you remember back when? And you're probably going, no, I don't. Amen to that. Paul highlights the motivations of reward from God in heaven. See, the one we want to please is our primary relationship. That's where it starts. And He is faithful and just. That's our key. Ray Stedman, again, I apologize for using Ray Stedman's illustrations twice, but I'm not going to apologize for stealing it. It's good. Here's the illustration. There's a missionary coming home from Africa, and he arrived at the boat. He got on the boat to return after a lifetime of service. He was worn out. He was broke. And broken. Probably a lot like my aunt when she came back from Africa. Full of parasites, and she had to stop serving simply because now her life was at danger. And the Free Church sent her home. She had been one of the people who helped open up at the time would have been the Congo. Of course, we know it became Zaire, and that's back to the Congo again. But this missionary, as he gets on the boat, he noticed that there's a great fanfare. And even clapping from the boat as a man gets on with an entourage. It's Teddy Roosevelt, who's just completed an African safari. And behind him, tagging along, is all of the packages of the animal pelts that he had taken as trophies. And as he's traveling home, of course, everybody treats Teddy Roosevelt as the king, the man in charge. And the missionary starts becoming a little bitter. I served God faithfully, and I'm returning broke. And this man is going back as a hero. They arrive home, and sure enough, as they go to get off the boat, the captain and the crew stop everybody. It's Teddy Roosevelt marches down the gangplank with all of his trophies behind him. And everybody claps and cheers. And the missionary gets off, goes to a tiny apartment, barely getting by. And he complains to his wife about the situation. And her suggestion is, well, why don't you go talk to Jesus about that? A great one, isn't it? So, sure, the missionary goes, fine, and he goes back into the room and he starts praying. And after a while, he comes out with a changed heart. And she goes, what happened? Well, I was praying and I was arguing with God, and it felt like Jesus was tapping me on the shoulder. And I said, but how come I wasn't welcomed back? How come I wasn't cheered on for the service I rendered to you? Where's my welcome? He said, Jesus tapped me on the back again. And he said, son, you're not home. When we return home, Christ will welcome us. That's what we're working for. The danger is again, a fear and trembling. We can get focused on us in our own power in the here and now. You're not home. You will be if you know Christ. Last bit. First, we're called to the primary relationship with Christ, and that enables us and empowers us to lead from the back, to be the best employer, to be the best child in the family, so to speak, to be the best spouse, to be the best. What if we're the person in charge? How do we lead in such a way, even as if we were from the back, if we're the one in authority? Again, our text, starting with verse 8 again. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. So, first, if we're the ones who's in charge, we understand whether we're free, whether we're slaves, that Christ is in charge. And He rewards. So masters, verse 9, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with Him. Masters, do the same. Okay, pause. What does that mean? Masters, do the same. Well, it's been said that Colossians and Ephesians were really written at the same time and can be, if you want to say it this way, a commentary on each other. So let's go to Colossians, where Paul writes pretty much something similar. So Colossians chapter 4, go to verse 1. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul writes this: Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You have a master in heaven. Treat them justly and fairly. So if you're the person who's in charge, first and foremost, you understand that you have a master in heaven who's over all. So you're going to treat them justly and fairly in the same way. By the power of God, not your own power. The very effort that slaves are called to pursue Christ first, masters, employers, bosses, where else do we want to go? Police officer, politician, manager. Treat others justly, fairly. Work hard. Not to please people. I've been an employer, or I've been under the authority of somebody who's working hard, leading well, and they're doing it in such a way as to build loyalty in those who follow. That's not what Paul's talking about. Because what happens? The loyalty is ultimately on the level of the person down here. They can choose or they can choose not to, right? I'm positive that a lot of the believing slave owners had slaves who were not. So do we only treat those who are going to be loyal to us fairly and justly? No, because that would be as a people pleaser and as eye service, in a sense. So if we're in charge, in order to lead from the back, we're going to serve Christ through His power. Paul continues and he says, do not use threats. Apparently, in fact, I've seen bosses like this. It's the easiest way to try to motivate somebody, isn't it? Parents, guilty here. Boy, if you don't do this, one that I received often as a child, just wait till your father gets home. Ultimately, we lead knowing that God loves them as well. Lead knowing that God is the judge for them and for me. Now here's a bit of history as a sidebar. If you know history, you know the Roman system of slavery ultimately devoured itself. You know that it ultimately came crashing down as it must. And this is why Paul doesn't tell the believers to rise up and end slavery. By the way, Paul is criticized oftentimes in modern culture because he didn't tell them to rise up. He didn't condemn slavery. Here's the problem with doing that. What happens? The person who rises up and destroys it, usually by force, does what? uses force to control those that he's conquered. And in essence, he makes a whole new realm of slavery. Oftentimes, much worse than what they served under. Consistently that happens. And the use of power begs for the use of more power to control. But for the Roman government, when it collapsed under that weight, guess who was there? Not to take authority by usurping it, but to step into the void and be trusted. It's the church. And as long as the church served this way, they served well. Unfortunately, as the church rose to power, what happened is people began to serve to lead by their power for themselves, not for Christ. And the church became at times reflective of man's power and not God's power. I would say this to us. We are at a time and in a place where that temptation is real for us. If you look at the rest of the world, the majority of wealth is held right here in the United States. Even our poor are rich when you compare it to the rest of the world. Therefore, it is on us to even be more... I don't want to say this. I love it when my brain just went blank. May have to go back and look at my notes again. That's, by the way, when I go back and look at my notes, it's because my brain just went blank. Sorry about that. to be more, not intensive, but intentional. There's the word. We have to be more intentional in our pursuit of Christ, because our temptation to live by our own wealth and our own power is there. We have to be more intentional in our pursuit of Christ, in our relationship as an employee, because we have the freedom to walk away and not have a master chase us down and kill us, or to lead with intention of that relationship with Christ, so that we don't follow the world in our own power. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we close in prayer, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the great cloud of witnesses as described in Hebrews, who served looking forward to the day when you would reward them for their faithfulness, because they put you first. Lord, may we be such a people. May we, with fear and trembling, cast aside our own strength, our own power, and serve you from your power, your strength, and serve others from your power and your strength. Lead us in this, Lord. May we always keep, by your power, may we always keep Christ as our primary relationship. And Lord, when we fail at that, may you lead us to repent. First to you, and then to seek apologies and to give service to those that you've placed us in. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.